Well, please do take your seats. Good evening and welcome to Beeston Free Church. It's great to be together tonight. My name's John and I'm part of the staff team here. And we're going to be continuing our series in 1 Peter, as Steve said earlier. But before we come to that passage, let's pray once more. Our Father, we thank you that tonight we come to your living and enduring word. And we pray that through that word you would speak to us. Please speak words of life into our hearts. Change us and transform us. And open our lips through what we hear, that we might go out to declare your praise this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the greatest building projects of our time, I think, has got to be the Sagrada Familia in Barcelona. I don't know if anyone's been there before. But it's a beautiful building designed by the architect Antonio Gaudí. And work on the Basilica began in 1882. And today, 136 years later, it continues. When Gaudí drew up the plans for the building, he knew that he'd never live to see it completed. And when he began supervising the work, he supervised it for 40 years until 1926. And when he died, it was only 20% finished. Just the very beginnings of what he began to build. And since his death, slowly but surely, the work's been continuing as people have followed his plans and worked to construct the finished building. And it's set for completion in 2026. And over the years, hundreds of people have played a part in constructing this building. And 100 years after Gaudí's death, it will be unveiled, hopefully, in all its glory. Now, our passage tonight describes an even greater building project than this. As great as Gaudí's Basilica will be, what this passage speaks of will be greater and will make it look like just a tin roof, a tin shed in comparison. Because in these verses, Peter shows us what God is building in the world as he constructs his church. Now, as Peter writes his letter, he's writing to people who need to be reminded what they're part of. As they're scattered across the Roman Empire, they're small in number. And their church must look far from big and far from significant. And as they're pushed out of society and made to live on the margins, church must feel far from significant and hardly a privilege to be part of. And isn't it the same for us so often? As we're part of the church, our experience often isn't that grand. Following Jesus makes us the minority in our nation. So often as a people, we're on the fringe or we seem to be behind the times. And at best, we're a people who are a joke. And at worst, we're seen as a people who are a threat as we look around the world. The church seems far from a privilege to be part of. And Peter tonight wants us to see that despite how things might appear, despite how they may seem on the surface, as members of the church, we are part of the greatest building project ever. And in our passage tonight, Peter reminds us of what God is building. And as he does, there are two themes that he intertwines through this passage. First, he shows us the foundation of God's building. He introduces that in verse 4 and then explains more of that in verses 6 to 8. And then second, on top of that foundation, he shows us the building itself, God's people, which he introduces in verse 5 and then shows us at the end of the passage, explaining more of who we are. And so as you look at each of these in turn, may God enlarge our view tonight of the church. May he show us what we're part of and help us to stand firm on Christ, the cornerstone, and live out our calling as his people. So let's look at those two things. First, the first point, as God's cornerstone, stand firm on Christ. In verse 4, Peter introduces us to the foundation of God's building project. Let's read that again. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. The living stone that Peter speaks about here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who these believers draw near to by faith. And Peter explains that as this living stone, Jesus Christ has split opinion in the world. Verse 4, he is rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. And these two responses to Jesus represent two building projects that are taking part in the world. The project of God, the architect, and the project of humans, the builders. Now, when a new building is being constructed, the first stone that gets laid is the foundation stone, the cornerstone. One stone is chosen and set apart to be the foundation for the rest of that building. That stone is the starting point for the construction of everything else. All the other stones are set alongside it and on top of it. And where it is set determines the direction, the shape, and the whole rest of the structure. And in the same way, as the architect and designer, God chose Christ to be his cornerstone. Long before Jesus lived, he was set apart as the foundation of God's building. And in verse 6, Peter quotes from Isaiah, who prophesied 700 years before Jesus. And he promised that God would lay in Jerusalem his chosen cornerstone, a precious living stone who would be the foundation of his building project. But whilst God appointed Christ to be his cornerstone, he also knew that humanity would reject him. Look at verse 7. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Peter quotes again from the Old Testament, this time from Psalm 118, as he prophesies the rejection of Jesus. The builders, humans, examining Christ, the cornerstone, would dismiss him. Rejecting the architect's choice of a foundation, they would seek to build without him. And that's exactly what happened when Christ came into the world, isn't it? As God presented his choice of cornerstone, he was rejected and shamed by his people because he threatened to end their building projects. And so the builders cast him aside. They killed him on a cross so that they could continue to build without Jesus. But being discarded by the builders, God's chosen cornerstone did not stay rejected. Verse 7, as promised, the stone that was rejected by the builders became the cornerstone. As God raised Jesus from the dead and established him as his living stone and installed him as the unshakable foundation of his building project. And although the builders opposed him, God, the architect, triumphed. His plans prevailed. And for judging his cornerstone irrelevant, the builders would be judged by him. And in verse 8, Peter quotes once more, again from Isaiah this time, foretelling that for rejecting Christ, those builders would stumble and would fall as God's judgment came on them. As the stone that caused people to stumble and the rock that made them fall. And despite being established as the cornerstone of God's building project, Jesus is a stone that continues to divide opinion in the world today. Some come to him in faith when they hear about him, but others reject him, verse 8, as they disobey the message of the gospel. And as these believers come to Christ, the living stone, verse 5, Peter tells them that they too, like living stones, are being built upon him, having made him their foundation. By believing the gospel in faith, they have aligned themselves with God's cornerstone. And in doing so, aligned with Christ, like him, they've been set against the human builders. And just as the world rejected him, the world is rejecting them. And in the same way for us, if we align ourselves with Christ in faith, if we stand on him, we align ourselves against the world. Because as the world continues to reject Jesus, it will reject any that stand on him. And so for us, if we count him as precious amongst people who've dismissed him as irrelevant, then should we be surprised if we're mocked for faith in him? If we make him our foundation in a nation that trusts on so many other things, should we not expect that foundation to be challenged? And if we've joined this building project in a world that is building for anything but God's kingdom, is it a surprise that we too are discarded from the plans of those around us? You see, if we make Christ our cornerstone, we should not be surprised if we're rejected like him. But as we experience opposition now for following Jesus, it's tempting to be discouraged. But Peter wants us to see that our suffering is not a sign that we're standing in the wrong place. Rather, it's a sign that we're standing in the right place. And as painful as that rejection is, far from discouraging us, it should encourage us. Because rejection demonstrates that our faith is authentic, that we really do belong to Christ. But Peter also brings us hope, because he assures us that this rejection will not be forever. Look at verse 6 again. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." And although as we trust in Christ now, we may be shamed for a little while, ultimately we will never be put to shame if we stand firm on him. Because when Christ is unveiled as God's chosen cornerstone, the building projects of the world will fall down and their builders will be shown to have built in the wrong place. And on that day, God's plan will prevail, and only those built on Christ will stand. And so tonight, if you've not aligned yourself with Christ, Peter warns you that although now it may be easier to construct your life without him, although it might seem better to build with the majority on the other things in life, on the day that God reveals his choice of cornerstone, your building project will be over. Because if God's cornerstone isn't your cornerstone, whatever you've built will come tumbling down. And you'll find that you stood in the wrong place when you rejected Christ. And so Peter warns you not to make the same mistake as the builders in dismissing God's choice of cornerstone. But if tonight you have aligned yourself with Christ, if you have made him your cornerstone, then Peter says, stand firm. Although now it looks like you stand in the wrong place, although now it might feel like you stand in the wrong place, a day is coming when God will show beyond doubt that you stood in the right place, because you made God's cornerstone your cornerstone. And so as you wait for that day, God calls you to be confident in your foundation and to stand firm on Christ. So that's the first thing we're going to see tonight, that as God's cornerstone, stand firm on Christ. But Peter continues, and having shown these builders what they're built upon, he shows them what they're being built to be. And so secondly, Peter shows us that as living stones, we're to live out our calling. And Peter shows them who they are. First in verse 5, let's read that again. "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then down the page in verse 9, Peter expands this and says more. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life." Now, these verses are really rich with Old Testament significance. And if this was a page in Wikipedia, every word would be a link to another part of the Bible. Each word flows back into so much of the Old Testament. And what Peter is doing is he's showing that these people of God in the New Testament have all the things of the Old Testament applied to them as God's people. He wants them to see what their role now is as God's people. And as we look at them too, Peter shows us three aspects of who we are that as God's people we're to be as we see who we are. So first, as God's temple, we are to display God's glory. In verse 5, Peter says that these believers are being built to be a spiritual house. Or if you look down to the footnotes, it could be translated into a temple of the Spirit. And here, Peter has in view the temple, the magnificent building that God commanded his people to build. And for the Jews, the temple was the one place on earth where they could draw near to God. It was where he dwelt and where he revealed his glory on earth. And that's why the temple is so significant in the Bible and so special to Jews still today. And what Peter is saying to these believers is this: as living stones built upon the foundation of Christ, in him you form his new temple. As those born again by God's Spirit, you are now where God dwells on earth. As his people, you are how God is made known on earth as you display his glory. You see, the place now to meet God and see his glory is no longer in a stone building in the Middle East, but in a living building constructed on Christ and made up of people scattered across time and scattered across the nations. And Peter wants these Christians and us to know that this is what we're part of. Although we may not look anything like a building now, as we're rejected and scattered, although we might feel like we've been heaped in a pile or just carelessly scattered across the nations of the world, as one writer has put it, he wants us to see that as God's living stones, we have incredible dignity. God has chosen us to be part of his dwelling place. He's arranged our place in his building. And he's placed us in the world here and now to display his glory. And so as we gather together, week by week, we gather as God's temple, a local expression of his presence at work on earth. Brick by brick, we bring church to church as we arrive through the doors each week. And as God lives in us, we could not be bound together more tightly as family. And each of us, no matter who, is needed to make this spiritual house in Beeston. And as we scatter from here week by week across Beeston and Nottingham, whether we go home or to work or at school or on campus, we go out as God's temple. As God dwells in us, we are the place where people can encounter him. And as we go out as his people, he has chosen to reveal his glory through people like us. And Peter continues to show us how God does that. Because as God's temple, second, as God's priesthood, we offer spiritual sacrifices. And in verse 5, Peter explains that God's people are being built into a spiritual house, but they're also being built into a holy priesthood who used to serve at that house. Or as Peter expands in verse 9, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And as Peter uses these words, he has Exodus 19 in mind. And we won't have time to turn there now. But it's this passage that comes at the time when God had led his people out of slavery in Egypt and had brought them to Mount Sinai. And as God gave his people the law, he told them who they were to be as his redeemed people. And this is what he said: "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And having been redeemed, Israel was set apart by God from all the other nations. as a holy nation. They were to be distinct as they obeyed him fully and kept his law. And as a kingdom of priests, they were to serve and worship him alone as king. And as Israel served God like this, as a kingdom of priests, they were to do two things. They were to represent God to the world, showing what he was like and showing what life under his rule was like and how good it was. And then they were to represent the nations to God as they drew them in and as they invited them to come and worship him too. And so what Peter is saying to these believers is that as God's people, you too are a royal priesthood. You too are a holy nation. God has set you apart from all people to be different amongst them for a purpose. As holy priests, verse 5, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the spiritual sacrifices that Peter's speaking about here are not physical sacrifices made by priests in a temple. They're the living sacrifices of people whose whole lives are dedicated to God. People who are holy, like he is holy in everything. People who serve him wherever they are and in everything that they do. Who show in every way how good it is to live with him as God. And in the same way, as Beeston Free Church, God has set us apart to be his holy priests right here. And as we gather together each week, we gather as holy priests to worship God together, to fix our eyes together on him and be reminded of the great God that we serve, to have our hearts gripped again by his words and to grow in living lives that reflect him in every way as his gospel transforms every part of our lives. And we gather to help each other to orient our lives around him as king and not the things of this world that it's so tempting to align ourselves with instead. We gather as holy priests, but each week we also go out from here as holy priests as we worship God in the world. And tomorrow, each of us will go into different places. We'll have different relationships, different decisions to make, and different struggles that will be in our lives. But God's call for each of us is the same: to serve him wherever we find ourselves. To show the world what he is like as we seek to do all in a way that honors him. To demonstrate what he's worth as we center our whole lives around him. And to call others to worship him too as we show how good it is to serve him. As God's priesthood, we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. And so Peter has shown us that as God's temple, as we reveal his glory in the world, we're to do that in the lives that we live as holy priests, but we're also to do that in the words that we speak. So finally, as God's chosen people, you are to declare his praises. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. Peter says this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And in those two verses, Peter's echoing so many passages again. Exodus 19 that we looked at, parts of the book of Hosea. But the main passage seems to be Isaiah 43. And the words he quotes were written to God's people, promising them a deliverance from exile. I'll just read some of them. God said, "I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." Now, because of their rebellion, God had exiled his people in Babylon. And under his judgment, they were not a people, and they did not know his mercy. But as his chosen, as his own people, God promised to bring them back, to show them mercy and to make them a people again, so that they might proclaim his praise in the world. And as Peter applies this to these believers and to us, he wants them to see that this is our story too. That once we were exiled from God, we were not his people, and we did not know his mercy. But now, because of Christ, we have been shown mercy, and we have been brought near to him to be his precious people. And as God's people, God has shown us mercy for a purpose. Look at verse 9 again. That we might declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And as Peter writes to Christians who are suffering for their faith, they may well be tempted to be quiet about God, to stop talking about him because of the trouble that it's getting them into, and just to privately enjoy the truth of who they are, away from the attention of the world. And in the same way, as our world tells us that they don't want to hear about God anymore, we might too be tempted to be quiet in public about our faith, because it might lose us friends, it might make us awkward with our family. And as the world tells us that they don't want the gospel or doesn't need the gospel, we might be tempted to stop sharing the gospel because it might make us unpopular, it might threaten our future. But Peter tells us that this is not an option for us as God's chosen people. God has brought us from darkness into light, not so we can privately enjoy the gospel, but that we might share the gospel, that we might declare his praise to people still in the dark. He has shown us mercy, not so we can just receive it and keep it to ourselves, but that we might share it with those who so desperately need to hear it too. He calls us to declare his praise. Now, if you've seen the TV programme The Apprentice on BBC, you know that the contestants regularly have to sell a product that they've produced. And they spend hours deciding what to make and how best to promote it. And then they're given the opportunity to present it to a panel of retailers in the hope that they'll invest and buy it. And almost invariably, as soon it becomes clear so quickly that the product that they developed is rubbish. And the teams desperately try to sell what they've made. They defend it to the last. And it's painful to see their enthusiasm to promote something that so clearly is rubbish. Well, how different it is as we declare God's praise in the world. As we speak about him, his value and his worth is not in question. As we share the gospel, we're not desperately trying to sell a product that is rubbish. No, we are declaring who God is, and we're showing what he has done in his great mercy in Christ. And so as we speak about him, we can be certain that there is nothing and no one more worthy of our praise. What other God chose sinners to be his special possession? What other king humbled himself to die on a cross for his people? What other saviour than Jesus can cover our sins and give us the hope of eternal life? And what other message than the gospel has the power to change people's lives and destinies? There is no one more glorious or majestic or magnificent than our God. There is no other saviour equal to Jesus. And there is no message more powerful, more life-changing, or more necessary than the gospel that we have been given. And because of this, there is nothing that is more right for us to do as his people than to declare his praises in the world. And so if you belong to him tonight, this is why he gave you lips. This is why he's redeemed your lips, that you might declare his praises in the world. And because he sends you to do that, you can be certain that there's no place that you need to apologize for talking about him. There's no time when it's wrong to point people to him. And there's no person that we will meet that doesn't need to hear more about him. There is nothing more right for us to do as his people than to praise our incomparable God and to call others to do the same with us. And as we do this, amazingly, God will use us to build his temple. As we make him known with our lives and our lips, brick by brick, he will bring others to stand on the foundation of Christ and set them in their place in his temple. And just as one day the last brick will be added to the Sagrada Familia, one day God will add the last brick to his temple, and the church will finally be complete. And on that day, God will reveal his building in all its glory to the world. And although now it looks small, it looks unimpressive, and it feels very much under construction as we look at our lives, on that day, perfected, completed, and finished, it will be breathtaking. And although now God dwells in us as a scattered people, on that day, gathered from across time and across the world, God will finally assemble us as his church and make his dwelling with his imperishable people forever. And so as we wait for that day, may God help us to stand firm on Christ, our foundation, and live out our calling as living stones in his temple. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your great plans to build a people. We realize that we have nothing to boast about if we call ourselves part of it, but only you to boast in. It's only because of your mercy that you've made us a people. It's only because of your grace that you've given us a place in your building. And we thank you so much that in Christ we have a foundation that will last us not just for this life, but forever. And that we are part of the greatest building project of this world. Help us, Lord, to stand firm on him, and help us, Lord, to play our part in bringing glory to you in the world, in all that we are and in all that we say. We ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.